Good to have you, whether you're in this room or whether you're next door in the communion venue or whether you're online, however it is that you're here, we're really glad that you're here. So I want to start with a question today, and here's the question. Why is the church so full of hypocrites? That's what we're going to talk about. See, we're in this series that we're calling Asking for a Friend, which is dealing with some of the hard questions that both skeptics from the outside looking in at the church ask, but those of us who are on the inside, we're asking the same questions as well. And so today, we're going to deal with this one. There's a lot of emotion around it, and that's where we're going, to hypocrisy. Now, before we go there, I want to give you a little update because we had a really unique Sunday and a powerful Sunday last week. If you weren't here, you'll just have to check it out. But God really showed up in great power, and I was so inspired to hear from MJ Nixon last night. I asked her, by the way, were people generous and to support your ministry? And she said, were they ever? And she sent this photo. Look at this. She said, Pastor Ken, I've been doing this ministry for 9 years. We scrape by to get $50,000 a year because that's what it takes for us to do our freedom marches. And I said, I know. That's what was stressing me out. That's why I did an offering for you. And so you all just showed such great generosity. And I'm so proud and I'm so grateful for you. Many of you have said, so what are we going to do next? Oh, well, we have already been supporting MJ's ministry, but we're going to continue. In fact, we're talking to her about coming back over, and because I think we have a lot more growing to do in the way of continuing to learn how do we reach out in the name of Christ to the rainbow movement and show them that balance of grace and truth that MJ did such a good job of talking about last week. So if you want more information, you can always just send a note to me, ken@faithbridge.org. Now, let's get to the question for today, hypocrisy. Let's start in with an interesting statistic I was reading. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons in their research found that 85% of young Americans aged 16 to 29 said hypocrisy is the accurate word for describing present-day Christians. 85% of American young people. And inside the church, near 50% said the same. So this isn't just an outside the church looking in problem. This is a perception from the inside the church is reality as well. As a matter of fact, if you have ever known somebody that you thought was a hypocrite, would you just raise your hand right now? Yeah, so today we're having open mic. Let's start. No, not really. Now, here's what I need you to realize. This isn't a new problem. It's not new, and we know it's not new because Jesus was talking about it 2,000 years ago. He talked about it a lot because it really bothered him. So if hypocrisy bothers you, you're in pretty good company with Jesus. The irony, I think, is that sometimes you read about people who are leaving the church and who are deconstructing their faith and say, I'm just punting on the whole Christian thing. Why? Because of the hypocrisy in the church. And I was pondering it this week, and I was thinking, you know, that's kind of silly. You think you can out Jesus? He was the one who was upset about the hypocrites. In fact, here's something else I learned when I was studying. The word hypocrite appears 17 times in the New Testament. And do you know who said all 17? Jesus. It was his word, hypocrite was. Nobody else in the New Testament used it. It's a word that came from the Greek theater, hypocrites, which had to do with the concept of actors, the thespians that would wear, that would bring those masks on a little stick. So you have happy, you have sad, you have angry, you know, and so they're spinning these masks. And this is where the word hypocrisy comes from. Now, today we don't go around with masks on little sticks, but the reality of the situation is that you and I both have at least two sides to ourselves. You have a public-facing side, and you have a private side. You have a version that people see, and a version that only you see. So does that make everyone a hypocrite? I guess it kind of could, but that's not going to be very productive if that's where we're starting. So let's say, no, that doesn't make everybody a hypocrite. It makes us potentially susceptible. And nor does sinning make us a hypocrite. Sin in and of itself, which is good news, since all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so, and I'll submit myself as exhibit A for a sinner. I've told you before, I was just thinking of how it is, particularly it when I'm run down, when I'm tired, when I'm fatigued, and I'm stressed, and I get extra perfectionistic and OCD and uptight, and I can get snappy and sharp with people and say things. And even when they're coming out of my mouth, my brain is saying, you really don't want to say it that way. And yet somehow it comes out of my mouth. And I hear you laughing, so I think that you're laughing with me, not at me. And I bet that you can relate. I bet that you have some of those tendencies yourself. And so I find comfort in remembering that even the Apostle Paul said, oh, when it comes to being a sinner, I'm a chief of sinners. Okay? So sometimes I think I feel that way myself. The question, though, is what do you do after you've sinned? Because all of us have sinned, and all of us will sin. That's just going to happen. But when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, you shouldn't have done that way. What do you do then? This is where the critical decision is going to be made. Now, my hope is that, and I think that my family who knows me best and the team that works around me, has worked around me for years, would say, if I've got one thing going for me, it's that when I do fly off a little bit, I've got a pretty good and pretty quick confessor because the Holy Spirit always bears down on me and it usually takes about an hour, maybe two. And then I go back and I say, I owe you an apology. I just came on too strong and that was hurtful and would you forgive me? I do it with them. I do it with my wife. If she and I are having a little spat about something. But now, if I walked up here and I said, you know, you're following a very virtuous person here, a veritable saint, and I can't remember when I last sinned, and I can't remember when I had a cross word with my wife, and we've had years and years of bliss, 365 days a year. And now if I did that, what's happening? Well, now there's some hypocrisy that's coming up because that's not authentic. That's not real. Right? And so hopefully you're kind of seeing the point. Now, here's what I want to talk about, because the further into studying this I got, the more confusing I felt, because I'm like, well, there's all these different groupings of people. And so, like, that person's a hypocrite, and that person was a hypocrite, but I don't think they are a hypocrite. So I had to try to figure out, how do you categorize this? So let me show you something kind of sketched out. We'll call it the hypocrisy matrix. Okay, so on the vertical axis, let's measure the surrender of a person's heart, okay? This is their heart condition. So on the bottom, low surrender of the heart. Their heart is hard towards the things of God controlling. But as you move up higher, there's a softness of heart. There's a surrender of the heart, okay? And then let's go across the horizontal axis. This is a measurement of one's sincerity of the faith, okay? So when you start on the inside, the right in there by the point, you have performative religion. It's not anything that's terribly sincere. It's just sort of the perfunctory nature of religion, going through the motions, and performative, sort of like a show. But as a person moves across, there's a higher sense of sincerity in one's faith. It really is personal. It really is real. Now, before I talk a little bit further about this, because we're going to put some people in these quadrants, and we'll start with anybody who raises their hand first. No, not really. And so what I want to do is though say to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, so glad that you're here. But you won't have a place in this chart yet, because you can't be a hypocrite. You can't be a Christian hypocrite if you're not a Christian. See, so anyhow, you want to join? And so okay, so let's start on the lower left quadrant, okay? We'll call that the faithless phonies, okay? Let's talk about the faithless phonies. This is the quadrant that irked Jesus so much. It was ground zero for the Pharisees. Now, if you're new, what is a Pharisee? Pharisees were the religious Jewish leaders of that day. They'd go around in their flowing gowns, and they were manipulative. They were powerful. They were using their control over people. And Jesus had a problem with that. And he went to war with them. You see it in Matthew 23 when he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like dead men's bones." He'd call them a brood of vipers. He'd call them blind guides. He'd call them fools. You can see why the Pharisees were a little bent out of shape by Jesus. He was using very strong language towards them. Why? Because he could see through to their hearts. He could see, you're saying, "I'm so virtuous, I don't sleep in the wrong bed," but I can see into your heart. I can see the lust that's in your heart. I can see the pride that's in your heart. I can see the greed that's in your heart. I see the manipulation that's in your heart. I can see that. You're not being real at all. You're just using the outward signs of religion. And you're taking advantage of the very people that God loves. And I wish I could say that there aren't any more of those kind of people. But there still are even today who are causing hurt. Just a few years ago, we were at our son's football game, and I was on the sideline talking to one of the dads, and he finds out I'm a pastor, and he says, "Oh, I'll tell you, when I was growing up, we were at church all the time. I even served as an acolyte, lit the candles." And he said, "It's just when nobody was around, I saw time and time again the true colors of our church's leaders." He said, "I can't count the times that they yelled at me and told me what a terrible person I was and other stuff too. And finally, I decided if this is what being a Christian is all about, then I don't have a dang thing to do with it." And I said, "You know something? I don't blame you, because those guys gave you a terrible representation of Jesus. You got a bad copy of a bad copy of a bad copy of a bad copy of who Jesus really is, and it contaminated your view of who he really is and of the love that he has for you. And I just have a sneaking suspicion that some of you, you may be here hearing my voice right now, and you had a similar experience. You were hurt somewhere along the way, by maybe in your childhood. Maybe not even just by words, but maybe somebody who was even in a church leadership role that was abusive to you, to your body. Where that person should have been trusted, trustworthy, and could have brought you life and joy and hope and healing, but all they left you with was pain and hurt and confusion. And if that's your story, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that that happened to you. And my hope is that for as long as God has you here, I hope that at FaithBridge, some healing can happen inside your soul. So the Lord, he didn't hold back. He had some strong words
for those who were the perpetrators of destructive religiosity. You remember, he even says, watch out. In Matthew 7, he says, on that final day, some of you are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name together? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I'm going to look at them, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. It was all outward religiosity, but it wasn't real. And sometimes, even if I'm channel surfing and late at night, I'll come upon one of those. Not every TV preacher is a bad person. I've got friends who do TV ministry. They're wonderful people. But there are a few about whose ministry I do have some great reservations and concerns. And so you have spoofs that have come along like Chevy Chase and Fletch years ago, or Righteous Gemstones, that give you a little chuckle, or at least an eye roll, but it is a reminder that these faithless phonies do exist, unfortunately. But what about believers, real believers, who somehow something's gone wrong in their life and there's some great discrepancy? I'm talking about people who you don't wonder, are you really a follower of Christ? Because I know you. I've listened to you. I've spent time with you. I've talked with you. I've read your books. And I know you. I know you have a relationship with the Lord. I mean, I know that I know that I know. And so there's a reality, a seriousness of faith. But then something happens, and it's like a shadow self takes over. So several years ago, I got a phone call, and it was a young lady who was, I think, in college or graduate school by that point, and she said, could I come by? And I said, yeah, sure. So she comes by, and she says, I just want to talk to you about what's gone on in my family. I knew what had gone on, but it had to do with her father, one of her favorite people in the whole world. And who, for years, I'm like, this wonderful family. They sit right over there on the front. And then one thing and another happened. And I don't know, because I'm not privy to his heart, but I would imagine it started probably with some porn and went on from there, and it turned into an affair. And then that led to another affair. And then that led to another affair. And finally, he announces that he's moving to a different city, and that he's marrying a different person, and that he's taking responsibility for her children. Almost as if he's forgotten, you got some of your own back here. And she said, I can't understand it. It's just like he's just poof, gone. And she said, Pastor Ken, why? I could tell you. I have no idea. But it did cause me to wonder, okay, was he actually just doing the outward signs of religiosity for all those years, but it wasn't real? But then I thought, no, I think it was real. And I think something just happened, and sin that isn't confessed, sin that is repressed or swept under the rug, it's twice as easy to hide the next time, and gets four times as easy the next time after that, if you won't come clean, and it can take over. And I think that's what happened. And so we'll call this quadrant the rationalizing compromisers. These are people who, I'm going to say, have had a real faith. Well, I'll talk about one that I just absolutely have to believe has a real faith. I'm speaking, but I'm not going to call his name, but of an author, Christian author, whose books I've read for decades, and some of you have read his books. Wonderful author, just writes with such finesse and talks about God's grace and suffering and so many helpful works that are integral to my formation. And then it comes out about a month ago that he's in his 55th year of marriage, up in his 70s, and he's been nursing an extramarital affair along for 8 years. And I'm having an existential crisis. I'm like, what? How does that happen? And so then I'm asking myself again, well, what was it, all just phony? Was he just a ferret? No, he's not. I know he's not just, I know he has a real faith. You can't write like he wrote and have the impact of hundreds of thousands of readers, maybe millions. But what happened? I don't know. But what I do know is when sin goes unconfessed and repressed, it gets twice as easy to sin and cover the next time, and four times as easy the next time. And I guess that's what happened. And we see it happen to Christian leaders, which should be a warning to us that we oughtn't put too much stock in any person, right? We oughtn't be putting Christians on pedestals and idolizing them. The only one who deserves our unadulterated love and praise is Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ, not Christians. This said, I don't think it's unreasonable to ask of our Christian leaders, teachers, authors, could you please not do that? Because it really is a stumbling block, and it really is confusing. When you do that, it's confusing to people. And so, before going on from this category, I think we need to add one biblical example. We're going to put King David here in the rationalizing compromisers. Now, why would I put him here? Well, because we know that he had a walk with God. He was a man after God's own heart. But we also know, come around 2 Samuel 11, he takes a notice of Bathsheba and calls for her and takes her for himself and impregnates her and then arranges for the death of her husband. And he thinks he's got all the loops closed. Nobody knows. But God knew. And so he's going along for every bit of a year. Is he a Pharisee? No. He's a real believer. But he was most definitely living in this rationalizing, compromising quadrant. You say, but in a little while, yeah, I know. We'll come back to him, but not yet. We're going to leave him here because this is where he was for every bit of a year. Now, the good news is you don't have to stay wherever you are. You can move by God's grace. And so let's jump up to the second quadrant. And this is the quadrant that we'll call the sincere seekers. This is a person whose heart is surrendered to the Lord. They've actually surrendered their life to the Lord. Now, they're not very formed in their faith. They haven't had much discipleship training. Example number one, the thief on the cross. How much discipleship training did he have? Oh, an hour or two while hanging on a cross. He's watching Jesus. He's listening. And something, he didn't have any discipleship training. He didn't have any small groups. He didn't get any of that. But something in his heart changed and made him different from the other thief on the other side. And he becomes convinced, I think you're the real deal. I don't even really know what that means. But Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's a very touching moment. And so what happens? Well, that's enough. His heart was surrendered to the Lord. And so we'll lead with him. I'll tell you somebody else that I think of when I think of this top left-hand quadrant, the sincere seekers. I think of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So he's down the bottom left. And that's he's one of the brood of vipers. I mean, he's in that group. But he's differentiating himself from that group. And you know it in John chapter 3, because he comes by cover of night. He's like, Jesus, I got to talk to you. I mean, there's something going on here. I can't figure it out. It doesn't really fit into our scheme, but I got to understand a little bit more. As a matter of fact, it's in that conversation that Jesus is going to say that famous verse that many of us memorized as children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It was in that conversation. And you know that his trajectory, Nicodemus' trajectory, continued moving him above that threshold into the second quadrant. How do you know it? Because you go over to John 19 and you see an interesting thing. Jesus has died and is up on the cross, and all of his followers have scampered away, and somebody's got to deal with the body. And so you have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man and who owned a tomb. And so he's bringing him down. And who comes out of the shadows to help wrap his body in 75 pounds of burial spices? Nicodemus. Now, that's not an insignificant thing. You have to realize, when you have an upstanding Jewish Pharisee who's going to touch death and become ceremonially unclean for, what, a week or however long it worked, he was making a declaration. He didn't yet know a whole lot about it. He'd been trying to figure it out, so he had a lot more discipleship to grow in his faith. But his heart, he was like, I no more secrets. I'm in. I think he really is the real deal. And so it's a powerful. Now, something else. Most every single one of us, when you first came to faith, this is the quadrant that you start in. You have a lot of heart. You don't have much faith development. You haven't had much discipleship, so you don't really know what's like. What's it mean to be? I don't know, but I just love Jesus. I got that part. So that's where most of us start. Now, let's move over to one more quadrant. Let's go to the first quadrant. And let's talk about, what do you have when you have just ordinary, wonderful, consistent Christians? I'll use as an example my wife, Suzanne. She's not perfect, but she's perfect for me. And you know your spouse very well, right? You can't fool your spouse. And I know her heart for the Lord and the surrender of her heart. And I know the sincerity of her faith and her discipleship. And I can't remember many mornings that I've gotten up that she's not sitting by the fireplace reading her Bible. And that's just who she is. And yes, we have our fussy words and we get cross with each other and snap and everything. But we're both pretty good confessors. And we get to it pretty quickly. And so what I'm saying is, this is the quadrant that we want to live in, the consistent Christian. Sinless? No. Already established earlier, none of us can be sinless. All of us have sinned, and we'll continue to sin here and there. Hopefully less and less, as God's grace is at work sanctifying us. But this is where we want to be. How do you stay there? You live a life of transparent, authentic, humble, confessional consistency. Who else would belong here? Well, certainly some of the greats like the Apostle Paul. Oh, not when he started out. He wasn't even on the deal at first because he was persecuting the Christians. He was against them. But he's going to certainly go here. And the Apostle Peter. You see, but didn't he deny Jesus? Yes, he denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know that man. I don't know that man. What was happening? He's buckling under the pressure. He's freaking out. He's like, I don't know what's going on. I'm scared. And Jesus is getting killed. But You focus not so much on the crumbling under the pressure, but on what happened next. He wasn't defined by his worst night. He was defined by the speed of his return. And Jesus was so gracious to him and met him on that beach in John 21 and three times reverses it and says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "You know I do, Lord. Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times. And Jesus reinstates him. And so the mark of a consistent Christian is not a perfect Christian. It's not a sinless Christian. But it is a Christian who is quick to confess and repent and return. So now, what about King David? We left him down there in the fourth quadrant. Was he a man of God's after God's own heart? Or was he a hypocrite? Well, for the better part of a year, he was both. He thought he'd gotten away with it. And he was trying to live this compartmentalized, rationalizing, compromising life. And you can tell it was miserable because you read Psalms like Psalm 32, where he writes, "I kept silent and my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." What's he saying? He's saying, you want to know what being a hypocrite feels like? This is what it feels like. It feels like acting in an exhausting drama that never ends, performing around people while your soul is groaning underneath. It takes so much energy to keep that mask up. So in his graciousness, God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And David's heart cracks wide open. And he says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." One honest confession. But watch this. Where is he? He's down there in the bottom right. Now, he moves up. Why? Because he was humble and he was confessional. See, the distance from beneath the threshold to above the threshold is, it's not a huge distance, but it is a humbling distance. In fact, you know what keeps people from crossing that threshold? Perpetuating hypocrisy in their lives. Pride. It's always pride. Because the only way out of hypocrisy is to put down your pride and step out of denial, own it, be humble, be transparent, be confessional. That's why James writes in chapter 5, confess your sins each to the other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So when we started a few minutes ago on this subject of hypocrisy, I suspect any number of you were like, good, this is going to be good. Talk about them hypocrites. But what I hope that you've started to realize is that but for the grace of God, there any of us can go. Any of us can become a hypocrite. Perhaps you're hearing my voice right now, and you know deep down, you're carrying something. Maybe an affair, maybe an addiction, some habit that you're hiding. And you can say with David, it is exhausting. It's killing me on the inside. I got good news for you. The fact that you feel a little bit of conviction on the inside is proof positive that the Holy Spirit is working on you right now. Don't fight him. It means your conscience, it's not dead. It means your faith is still alive in there, which is why your double life is feeling so exhausting. You don't have to stay down there. You could cross that threshold. In fact, one of the things I love so much about our ministry, Regeneration,
is that nearly by the week, it seems like, I hear stories of people who are moving from where they were stuck on the bottom half of this matrix. And they're moving up, maybe from addiction of this or pornography or alcohol or whatever it is. And you can see the liberation in their eyes and the freedom and the hope that they're experiencing. And friends, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for all of us. And so here's my challenge for you today. How about this? Why don't this week, why don't you tell one person the whole truth? Not everybody, one person, trusted person, somebody who knows the Lord and loves the Lord. Why? Because as you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, you will be healed. You'll feel something start to shift. You'll feel that mask starting to come down. The only hypocrites that I can help, friends, are the hypocrites hearing my voice right now. Because hypocrisy requires secrecy. It requires denial for survival, but it dies in the light of authentic, transparent confession. And so my hope is that Faithbridge would be a church filled with men and women who are choosing to live sin-free. Wish hypocrisy free. That's possible when we're living consistently in the purifying light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, wouldn't you speak to our hearts, touch us, help us to realize it's not just the hypocrites out there that are the problems, it's the hypocrite in here that's the problem. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that any of us can become susceptible and we can compartmentalize the workings of your Spirit and sort of set off in a different chamber somehow rationalizations to do things that aren't really who we are. And my prayer is, Lord, that you would do a great liberating work, that people would reach out to a friend and say, I need to get together with you and I need to be honest with you about something. Knowing full well that is going to be the start of a journey. It's usually not a one and done that begins a journey, but it's a liberating journey. And that's what I want for people, Lord. Would you do that work in people's hearts and minds? And use us here at church, those of us who are on the staff, to be available to talk as well. And friends, if you're here and you've never even said yes to Jesus in the first place, then that would be the first place that you need to start, is because you've got to have a Savior inside of you. The one who came and died for you and rose, he wants to come inside of you now by the power of his Spirit. Why don't you open your heart and just say, Lord, I'm asking you to come in to my heart to cleanse me of all sin, to turn me around, to give me purpose and focus for my living. Teach me what it means to follow you. And we're praying all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.